Well, this month we've been having a message series on generosity. And last week, of course, we took a break for Father's Day to honor and encourage our dads. And we're going to pick back up this morning with our message series on generosity. And the title of part three today is Being Rich Where It Counts the Most. And I'm going to get into explaining that in a little bit. But I just wanted to pray over this message this morning once again. I just believe the Lord has something for us. I feel like His presence is just resting on us here this morning, that He's doing something in our hearts. Rachel was praying that release of God's peace where there's turmoil, and I think she prayed the word wranglings going on, just wrestling going on, like He wants to release peace. But I just feel, there's just something He's stirring and doing and moving in our midst today. So let's continue to welcome Him as we jump into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, thank You today for this time that we can spend together in Your Word. We sit before You as Your children, Your sons, Your daughters. Jesus, we come like Mary did to sit at Your feet and to hear Your Word. Lord, we want to know Your heart. As we sang this morning, we are unfulfilled without full communion. But Lord, with that full communion, we're so fulfilled, we're so satisfied. So we come, Lord, to Lord, receive the bread of life. And I pray that through this message, through this teaching time this morning, Lord, our hearts would connect with Your heart. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So a couple of the things we've learned so far, just to kind of catch us back up, get us up to speed. We've learned that, first and foremost, generosity starts with God. It's not something that really begins with us, but He's the source. It's first and foremost about what He's pouring into me, not me pouring out to others. But, of course, there's overflow of what He pours into me. And it really flows from this mindset of blessing in our lives. It comes from this place of not what I have to give up, so much as what I get to be in on. And there's this mindset that comes with that, that the Lord's calling us into. And in week number one, we learned, we learned or refreshed in a really important truth from Acts 20, verse 25. It says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I don't know if you like getting gifts and receiving gifts and on Christmas morning or whatever, like, or getting blessed. I mean, it's fun to get blessed. It's fun to receive. But when we give cheerfully, like the scripture says, God loves a cheerful giver. When we learn that kind of attitude, we come into a level of blessing in our lives that's actually more blessed than the fun and the joy of getting something great. There's something we step into as we flow in generosity and as we grow in giving. And of course, that relates to our tithes and offerings, but it relates to an attitude of generosity through our whole life that permeates our whole life, our time, talent, treasure, all the ways we can kind of categorize that. And that was kind of week one. We talked about those different attitudes. In week two, we talked about the blessing of tithing. And a great question, a couple of questions we sort of differentiated. First of all, do I have to tithe? But a better question we learned is, how blessed do I want to be? And sometimes we ask, what does God want me to give? That's a good question, but a better question is, what does God want to give through me? And we, in asking it that way, start to understand that we're a part of something in the kingdom and of God giving through us. We looked at Malachi chapter 3 that first week. I love Malachi 3, and I was thinking about that this morning. God promised as we bring the tithe and offering into the storehouse that He'll open the windows of heaven. So something of an open heaven will be released. He'll pour out a blessing. He'll rebuke the devourer. All those kinds of things will happen. And I was just meditating on that today, and I was thinking about how with generosity, when we do that, whenever we give in love, whether it's time, talent, treasure, when we're generous, it actually releases something of God's kingdom. It creates an open heaven atmosphere when we're generous, when we say, Lord, I'm gonna give joyfully into this circumstance, into this person's life. I'm going to invest something of my life in this situation, something of my time. So I'm gonna serve well in this situation. I'm gonna give, make a financial contribution. There's something about doing that in love that creates a landing pad for God's kingdom to flood in. Generosity can totally change the atmosphere of a situation. I think that's why God said, don't repay evil for evil. but overcome evil with good. If your enemies curse you, bless them back. I think that blessing is one of the most powerful weapons of our spiritual warfare. Because when you bless, it changes the atmosphere. It cleanses it of evil, revenge, all kinds of crazy stuff that would go on to escalate things, and it releases the peace and righteousness and joy of the kingdom. Did you ever think of that? The generosity can be like it's like a supernatural weapon in our arsenal to change the atmosphere and to bring God's kingdom to earth. I think that's just something so good to remember, and I don't know, that encourages me a lot. Well, we also looked at Proverbs 3, and I wanted to circle back to that to look at a couple of things we're going to build on today. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. It says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase." So there's this general attitude of honor with our whole life, honoring the Lord with our possessions, with all that we have, and then also honoring the Lord with our increase, all of our income, all the ways God, there's a continual flow that we keep honoring Him with that. And I want you all just to say the word first fruits with me, first fruits. There's a principle there of first fruits, giving to God first. We're going to circle back to that in just a moment, but there's something about the first fruits that is really key in our lives. Verse 10 reminded us that your barns will be filled with plenty. Everyone say filled. And your vats will overflow with new wine. Everyone say overflow. So we honor with the first fruits, and the promise of God is plenty. The promise of God is overflow. And we see this this flow that opens up in our lives as we honor the Lord in these areas. Now, the context of that is not an accident. The context of Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, right before that is a very famous verse that many people are familiar with that have been around the life of the church for a while, or you went to Sunday school, and it's Proverbs 3, 5 that tells us, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding," or lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all of your heart. Not your own insight, not your own understanding. The context of this verse about honoring the Lord with our possessions, with materially in our lives, with our first fruits, with our increase, the context is trust. Trusting with all of our heart. And we get reminded in this in these verses and in many verses in the Bible that when God is teaching us and instructing us and developing us in this area of generosity and stewardship, He's actually working deeply in our lives in the area of trust. Growing in trust. It's a huge issue the Lord's addressing in us. Who am I trusting? Who am I serving? And I really believe that every one of our uses of money actually is to lead us to trust Him more and depend on Him and rely on Him. And that brings us to a story I came across that I'd like to share this morning with you. It's probably a couple of decades old, and you'll see by the numeric values that are there, it's probably a couple decades old. So, you know, adjust for inflation as I tell this story. But it's a story that I think we can all put ourselves in a little bit today, and it's called The Necklace. And I'll just go ahead and read this to you. It says, "The cheerful little girl with bouncy golden curls was almost five." Reminds me of my little Phoebe who used to have. We used to call her hair. She had like boing boing in her hair. She had a lot of little curls. "And she was waiting with her mother at the checkout stand, and she saw them, a circle of glistening white pearls in a pink foil box. 'Oh, Mommy, please, Mommy, can I have them? Please, Mommy, please.'" We've all been that child or have that child, okay? You know, at the grocery store, they always put the things right at eye level for your kids to see. Okay, yeah. "So quickly, the mother checked the back of the little foil box and then looked back into the pleading blue eyes of her little girl's upturned face. 1.95, that's almost $2. If you really want them, I'll think of some extra chores for you, and in no time you can save enough money to buy them for yourself." So she's teaching her daughter about stewardship a little bit. That's good. "Your birthday is only a week away, and you might get another crisp dollar bill from Grandma." Anybody ever got a crisp dollar bill from Grandma? Does anybody still get a crisp dollar bill from Grandma? Like you have a like a one or a five or something? Like, it's a fun tradition. "As soon as Jenny got home, she emptied her penny bank and counted out 17 pennies. And after dinner, she did more than her share of chores. And she went to the neighbor and asked Mrs. McJames if she could pick dandelions for 10 cents. And On her birthday, Grandma did give her another new dollar bill, and at last she had enough money to buy the necklace, and she bought it. And Jenny loved her pearls. They made her feel dressed up and grown up, and she wore them everywhere, to Sunday school, to kindergarten, to bed, you know, the whole thing. And the only time she took them off was for swimming or in the bubble bath, because her mom said if they got wet, they'd turn her neck green. And so she just loved, this is her treasure, her greatest treasure is this little pearl necklace, little $2 necklace. Now, Jenny also had a very loving daddy, and every night when she was ready for bed, he would stop whatever he was doing and come upstairs for a story time and Bible story and prayer. And one night as he finished the story, he asked Jenny, you know, Jenny, do you love me? And she said, oh, yes, Daddy. You know that I love you. And he said, then why don't you give me your pearls? Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. But you can have Princess, the white horse from my collection, the one with the pink tail. Remember, Daddy, the one you gave me? She's my favorite. That's okay, honey. Daddy loves you. Good night. And he brushed her cheek with a kiss. And about a week later, same thing, after story time, Jenny's daddy asked again, Jenny, do you love me? Daddy, you know I love you. He said, well, give me your pearls. Oh, Daddy, not my pearls, but you can have my baby doll, the brand new one I got for my birthday. She's beautiful, and you can have the yellow blanket that matches her sleeper. And Dad said, that's okay. Sleep well. God bless you, little one. Daddy loves you. And as always, he brushed her cheek with a gentle kiss. And a few nights later, when her daddy came in, Jenny was sitting on her bed with her legs crossed Indian style. And as he came close, he noticed her chin was kind of trembling and tear rolled down her cheek. And Daddy said, what is it, Jenny? What's the matter? And Jenny didn't say anything but lifted up her little hand to her daddy. And when she opened it, there was her little pearl necklace. And with a little quiver, she finally said, here, Daddy, this is for you. And with tears gathering in his own eyes, of course, Jenny's daddy reached out with one hand to take the dime store necklace, and with the other hand, he reached into his pocket and pulled out a blue velvet case with a strand of genuine pearls and gave them to Jenny. And of course, he had had them in his pocket the whole time. He was just waiting for her to give up the dime store stuff so he could give her the genuine treasure. And you know, it's like that with our Heavenly Father, church. So often we're clinging to something very tightly that seems so important to us, like it's the greatest treasure of our lives. And God calls us, our Father, our Daddy, calls us to trust Him with it. And in that moment that we open up our hand and let go what we were clinging to, that same action that opens up to give away and surrender what we're holding on to can also receive the greater blessing that our Father has for us. Sometimes we clench onto things so tightly, and that closed hand, it's incapable of receiving. But with that same action, opening our hands to give, we open our hand to receive from Him. So, you know, it's our Heavenly Father, He's waiting for us to give up the cheap things so we can get the true treasures in our lives. And I'm reminded from that story that God wants to bless us far more than than we can even imagine. God wants to prosper us far more than we can even imagine. But He's not going to, in that process, He's not going to sabotage our relationship with Him. He's not going to do that in such a way where our hearts get anchored to stuff. He wants our hearts anchored to Him. Amen? So important. You ever notice that you can start getting worried about stuff? And the more stuff you got, the more anxious you are and the more worried you are. And every once in a while, we just got to come back to the Father and surrender and say, here's my necklace. Turns my neck green and everything. I don't know why I like it so much. But we just hold on so tight to stuff. It might not just be a material thing. It can be another issue in our life. It could be offense, some resentment, some fear, something we're going through, something we've gone through in the past. And we hold on to that so tight. And the Father just invites us, son, daughter, just let it go and receive from me. So with that in mind and thinking about first fruits, I just really think it's important that we learn to seek the Lord first, especially in prosperity and especially as He's bringing us into further prosperity in our lives. You know, giving in life, really in the life of every believer, giving is always a declaration of first things first, of first things. It's a reflection of who and what is first place in our lives. When we give, when we bring first fruits to God, it's putting first things first, putting the kingdom first. It's putting our treasure where our heart is. All those dynamics happen as we give. And God's people, you know, when we do that, it's teaching us to keep Him first in our lives, to trust Him as our supply. Giving is our declaration of faith in God as our supply for every need. And really, our supply for every necessity of life. That it's from Him, not just out of our personal resources. That we're saying, Father, Daddy, I trust You. I'm going to give this to You. I do love You. It's a little bit scary to give that over because you don't know what else is coming in return. You just have to start to learn that God is a good, good Father, and you can't outgive Him. You just can't outgive Him. He's not going to, you know, if you ask Him for bread, He's not going to give you a stone. You ask Him for a fish, the Scripture is so clear about how this whole thing works with our Heavenly Father. We just get so abundantly blessed, heaps of blessing. In 3 John verse 2, in the little verse, in the little book in the New Testament, it gives us this truth that I believe is actually a little bit counter to how we think sometimes as believers. I want us to understand something about prosperity. There's different teaching about prosperity. There's these two kind of extremes people get into. One is more the poverty spectrum that, you know, we shouldn't have anything and God doesn't want to do that in our lives or else we'll get materialistic. And the other side over here is that, you know, godliness, you know, the more stuff you have, the more anointed you are. And there's this extreme kind of prosperity teaching you hear from time to time. But the Scripture is very clear about prosperity in our lives. God wants to bless us in every area. And this verse in 3 John says this, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. He doesn't say, I pray that you would prosper spiritually. He says, I want you to prosper in all things. Tell somebody God wants to prosper you in all things. Just tell him. Make that declaration. All things. Some reason people think like God wants to bless every area of my life except money. Because if I get money, then I'll get into trouble. No. He actually wants to build your character. He wants your character to be so strong that, you know, your wealth never outpaces your character. Okay, that's part of His provision for our lives. But He wants to prosper us in every area. But again, not to the point of sabotaging our relationship with Him or what's good for us. So it's good to grow in character and have these things aligned in our lives. We need to know here that God delights in prospering us in all things, but He doesn't want the focus of our lives to be prosperity. If you just click on the next slide there, that's the key thought in this verse. He delights in prospering you. He delights materially even. But He doesn't want the focus of our lives to be about acquiring more stuff. He wants the focus of our lives to be seeking first the kingdom and His righteousness, to trust God, to seek Him first. And again, that's back to the first fruits principle that keeps the kingdom first so that prosperity, rather than destroying us, makes our lives a blessing as we're good stewards, as we learn to trust the Lord in this area. And I feel like this is such an important season. You know, you might be thinking, well, things have been a little tight for me. You're talking about prosperity. I don't know how much I relate to that exactly. I just want to let you know that we all go through seasons like that. And when Paul was talking about, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in Philippians 4, we all love to quote that. He's actually talking in that particular verse about, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. I know how to go through times of abundance. I know how to go through times when things are tight. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's talking about financial seasons and cycles in his life. I find that really amazing that there's going to be seasons like that. But I feel like it's important in this. I just believe God wants to prosper His people in these last days because He wants He wants to finance revival. He wants us to touch nations. There's so much He has for us as a church. I believe more and more blessing is coming personally and collectively for the body of Christ. And we've got to learn how to be better stewards and prepare for the He's calling us to up our game in this area, so to speak, up our growth, our character in this area, to be better equipped for the influx He's going to bring to our lives. I sincerely believe that. Like, there's a reason we're in this message series right now. And I realize there's all kinds of stuff going on. You know, there's Brexit, there's the interest rates, there's the housing market around here. I know there's all kinds of crazy dynamics in the financial world. But I'm just saying, like, God's kingdom is not connected to our, like, financial world. He wants to bless and prosper His people. Amen? Convince me. Amen? All right, a couple of you tried to convince me on that one. I'm going to work on the rest of y'all. Well, check it out. He just delights to bless His church. You know, the thing about wealth, prosperity, however you want to say it, when you're doing well, it gives you options, it gives you choices. You don't have to do anything out of necessity anymore. Wealth gives you choice and freedom. And if our attitude about wealth is wrong, we can begin to think erroneously that we don't need anybody or anything, and we don't need the Lord. It's like the Laodicean church who said, you know, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. And they have this whole attitude where their hearts actually grow hard to the Lord because they're so stuffed with material things. And we don't want to get into that place. Now, God delighted to abundantly prosper His children in the promised land. He purposed for them for blessing to absolutely overtake them and rock them when they got into the promised land. But He also gave them a caution in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. He says, "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and when you're full." In other words, all that packaged together, when you are just totally prospering and abundantly blessed and just overflowing. Verse 12, "Then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." See, when you're full, when you have more than enough, have caution in that moment. God warns us against forgetting in that moment. We need to be intentional in our gratitude, to continue to seek first the kingdom. And rather than desiring to be rich, we need to desire the Lord first. We need to desire to be blessed so we can be a blessing and to recognize when He's prospering me, I am still going to seek Him first. It's like we don't seek Him first until we start to prosper and like, "Lord, hey, I'll catch up with you when the end draws near and going to heaven. I'm going to live my life now. I am stoked. I'm going to go do my dream now." Sometimes we're like, we seek God in need. Have you ever, I don't know if you've ever caught yourself doing this or seen other people doing this. They really seek the Lord when there's pain in their life, when there's need in their life, when there's difficulty. They're so on fire for the Lord. Then when peace comes in their life, they drift and they stray. And I got news for you. God loves you so much, He might just allow difficulty in your life because He wants to spend a little time with you. Don't be that person that has to be driven to the Lord out of necessity all the time by external things constantly corralling you to the Lord. Let character develop in your life so that you're putting Him first even when you're blessed, that you're giving Him the first fruits, so you never get to that place in your life where you're only rich unto yourself, but you're in a place in your life where you're rich unto God and you're rich unto others, and you're being rich where it counts. The Lord was taking them through the wilderness season, and I know some of y'all are in the wilderness season. We all go through it. We do. Any given time, there's people in different stages, different phases, going through some things. Sometimes we're in that personal wilderness season. It's a little bit of a dry season, but we're learning in the wilderness time, according to Deuteronomy 8, that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. We're learning to depend on Him in that place. And sometimes the Lord is teaching us how to go without in the wilderness so that when we cross over Jordan and we go into the promised land, we know what to do when we are with, when we are blessed, when there is abundance. The abundance doesn't change us because we've been so anchored in the Lord, anchored in His presence, anchored in keeping Him first in the time without, that when we're blessed, we know what to do with it. Amen? All right. So let me take you, let me just give you this one kind of principle here about that section. As we honor the Lord with our first fruits and seek Him first, our wealth will never outgrow our character. So we'll be in a place where no matter how prosperous we become, we're not going to implode because of it. You ever seen, there's crazy stories that happen about people that win the lottery and how they're like flat broke 2 years later, or like all their, they have huge family problems that come. It's like you think money's going to solve everything, and you think money's going to just bless everything, and they're going to give it away and change the world and buy everyone in the family a house and start a foundation. You think that might happen when people win the lottery, but you hear all these stories that they win all these gazillions of dollars, and the next thing you know, they're flat broke and they got nothing left. Their wealth exceeded their character. So we've got to understand, if we have a generous mindset and we have a wealth mentality that puts the Lord first in our lives, and we have a kingdom mindset about this, God is able to bless our lives in an abundant way as we learn to be a blessing for His kingdom and a blessing to those around us. All right, let me just take you to 1 Timothy 6. What I want to do in 1 Timothy 6 in the remaining time, and I'll probably tuck in a couple other, insert a couple other passages in this, but in 1 Timothy 6, we have some great teaching from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. He's instructing Timothy, who is actually the bishop and the pastor in Ephesus. He's instructing him on attitudes regarding finances, and particularly attitudes around wealth. And first of all, he addresses the wrong attitude in 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. In 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10, That wrong attitude that he's addressing is really seeking riches first instead of seeking the kingdom first, right? So it says this, verse 9, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." I mean, that is a packed full sentence right there. Verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." That's a stern warning right there. This is saying having the wrong attitude around money can cause you to actually stray from your faith. The wrong attitude around money can take us out of the eternal into the temporal to such an extent that we begin to walk away from our relationship with the Lord because our attitude and our hang-ups around this issue in our life. And that's a big deal. To me, that's a real stern thing. Like, wow, I'm going to check this out. I got to get this one right. Can you say amen? So I want to highlight also here real quick what this doesn't say. It doesn't say that those who are rich fall into temptations and snares. It says those who desire to be rich. Just go on to that next slide there. Here we go. Thank you so much. It doesn't say those who are rich fall into temptations. Those who desire. And that means it's their longing. It's their number one purpose. It's where their affections are set. It's their life goal. It's the thing that's consuming them. It's their passion. It's driving them. I got to get rich. I got to have money. It's my desire. And then those that get there, they're totally empty. Because they realize that's a really shallow purpose to live your life for. And it wasn't connected to anything greater. It wasn't connected to their actual destiny. It wasn't connected to how God wanted to flow through them to bless and prosper other people. The other thing it doesn't say here, people say all the time that money is the root of all evil. But it says here very specifically, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's not the only root by far, but it is a root of all kinds of evil. What particularly? The love of money. Look, it's not wrong to like money. We all need money. It's good to, it's fine to even want money. But this is talking about a love for money. Money is my love. Y'all know what I'm talking about. This is saying that posture. It's like, it's okay to like money, but this is talking about something different. This is talking about a lust for money. Now, here's the thing. As we're dealing with the wrong attitude around wealth in these two verses, when we seek God first, when we live in gratitude, when we love Him with our whole heart, it has this way of like inoculating us against the temptations and snares of greed. We actually start to confront pride and greed and materialism in our lives through submission to God's word and through godly stewardship in our lives. It does something in our own hearts. There's like this, when we do the first fruits thing, when we honor Him, when we thank Him, when we stay in the place of gratitude, there's a way that it just covers us and protects us. It's a beautiful thing. We talk about this attitude around wealth and how some people say it's people that are rich that fall into all kinds of temptations. No, it's the desire to be rich. If you look in the scripture, there's all kinds of people that were abundantly blessed, and they were blessed by the Lord, and they were rich because of the Lord. The Bible says God made Abraham rich, period. So being rich is not evil. Everyone's like, amen, Pastor Caleb, now you're preaching a good word to me. Amen. Being rich is not evil. Look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, so many people in Scripture, Solomon, different individuals. Even around the life of Jesus were a number of very wealthy people that decided, you know, we're going to minister to this cause. We're going to minister into the ministry of Jesus and His disciples and what they're doing right now out of what God has blessed us with. You see people all throughout Scripture that are incredibly and abundantly blessed and have this thing in their lives where, you know, God just gave them the power to get wealth. And that's what the Scripture says. It's God who gives us the power, the ability to get wealth. So we can't have this attitude that like, wow, rich is evil. And I think sometimes we need to step back and say that because there's some, you know, we get into election cycles. There's some class warfare that goes on. There's all kinds of people pitting everybody against everybody else to get votes. And we just got to be, you don't hear me wade into politics very often in church, but we just need to not get caught up in that cycle. And that felt good to say. Now, that's the wrong way to be rich, the wrong attitude about wealth. So is there a right way to be rich? Absolutely. We see that in 1 Timothy 6 as well. Now, let me just remind you a little bit about Ephesus. You throw the map there of Ephesus on the screen, throw it up there. This kind of shows us where Ephesus was in the Roman Empire, what would be Turkey for us today. Where that actually is near the port. Now, Ephesus it was a port city. It used to actually be on the ocean, but there's a river that flows through the city and sediment has made the coast now like 5 miles away from the city, but it used to be right there. So you could bring your ship right up to Ephesus. It's a major trade route. It's a major connection point between Europe and Asia. You got ships coming there all the time. Got the Roman roads going through there. It's a major artery in the Roman Empire, and it is affluent. It's the third largest city in Asia Minor, or Turkey, but it's just the most affluent city in the region by far. Maybe the most affluent city outside of Rome itself. And so the people that were in the city were affluent people. The people that Timothy was pastoring, they were affluent people. Or, you know, lived in an affluent context. And so Paul is writing this letter to Timothy as a spiritual son, as a leader he's developing, and also writing to a man that's now pastoring this great church that Paul started. And he's a bishop in the region as well. And that's where he's having Timothy address the church about attitudes around wealth. Now, think about this as well. If we go back to Acts chapter 20, when Paul had started the church and now the church is going a few years, he gives his farewell address to the Ephesians on his way back to Jerusalem. he has this sense in his heart he's not going to be back to Ephesus personally. And that's the place where Paul reminds the elders of the words of Jesus that it's more blessed to give than receive. What I'm trying to point out to you is that the Ephesian church, in its inception, was an incredible, even though they're an affluent area, they were an incredibly generous people as a church community. They touched nations out of that church. And now, a couple of decades later, Timothy is pastoring that church, and God is wanting to bring a whole new generation of people into this attitude of generosity, into this attitude of releasing the kingdom through their giving, and God's using Paul to instruct Timothy in how to lead the church into that. And it kind of reminds us of what's happened in the American church. It's the older generations that many times are the primary givers in congregations across America, but God is calling our entire generation to rise up and learn generosity. Can you say amen? Like, that's what he's calling us each and every one to do. And so there's this generational thing that's happening where the next generation is rising up and kind of taking ownership. So let's look at the right attitude around wealth in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 and 19. Reading from the New King James, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So he kind of tells about what attitude not to have in verse 17. Verse 18, here's the right set of attitudes. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The Message says it a little more poignantly there. It's a paraphrase, but it says it like this just to add some color. Tell those rich in this world's wealth to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money. It's like, wow, Message translation, in your face. Which is here today and gone tomorrow. I think that's a really important kind of descriptor of uncertain riches. Here today, gone tomorrow. Tell them to go after God. I love that. Who piles on all the riches we could ever manage to do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. If they do that, they'll build a treasury that will last, gaining life that is truly life. All right, so we have this attitude of how the right set of attitudes around wealth in these verses, and it's so good for us to consider this and think about this, and just to be reminded that it is a good thing. God wants to prosper us. We've already established that here today, but there's got to be this first fruits principle in our lives. We can't cling onto what we want so tightly that we totally miss the good things the Father has for us, and he wants our character to grow in line with his prosperity in our lives. So with those things in mind, let's look at these verses a little bit more in depth. Verse 17, he says, to those rich in this present age. And rich means wealthy, abundantly supplied, abounding. And when we talk about wealth, that is a relative term. But I read a couple of Pew reports that are really interesting. And it kind of boiled down to this. Back in, as of 2011, a whopping 88% of Americans qualified as either upper middle income or high income on a global scale. So if you're comparing yourself to somebody living down in the Marina District in San Francisco or like on Seacliff Drive, all those like beautiful homes down by, when you're going by Land's End down there, Rachel, really, we like walking down there looking at those houses. It's kind of fun. One can dream. But if you compare yourself to that, you're going, I'm not rich. But if you compare yourself to the world, let me tell you, just in America, not Novato, not even Marin County, just America, America, just America, 9 out of 10 people, globally speaking, we're wealthy, that we're in the upper middle income or high income of the world. So I'm not saying that we don't I understand. We go through times, we go through tight spots, we go through struggles. Sometimes it's a job thing. There's just different things that happen. So I don't want you to hear this, you know, in a nonchalant way. But what I do want us to do is get a little bit of perspective on how blessed we are in this country and get a little bit of a perspective on what God wants to do in and through our lives in this area. And so I'm trying to help you understand that when it says, tell those rich in this world's wealth, for you to not think about somebody else, but for you to think about you for a second. That's what I'm trying to get us to do. Tell somebody, this is for you. Say this with me. This is for me. Say this. Amen, Pastor. Okay. You did real good with that one. Thank you. So here's the attitude that we shouldn't have. It says, don't be haughty or high-minded when you're prosperous. Back in verse 17. And what that really means is this. When you're abundantly blessed and God is working your life in this area of finance, don't let that become your identity. You know, Paul said, I'm abased. Sometimes I'm abased, sometimes I'm abounding. I'm still a child of God. I'm still a son. I'm still an apostle. He wasn't thinking, wow, my income is really low right now. My anointing is gone. His identity wasn't tied to his money. You see what I'm saying? And when our identity is tied to our wealth, we can become haughty or high-minded, or we can become humiliated based on our season. But we are a royal priesthood no matter what season we're going through. Can you say amen to that? It says, second of all, we got to trust God rather than uncertain riches. We've already dealt with trust quite a bit today, but there it is again. I just love that on our currency it says, in God we trust. You know, not every nation in the world has that on their currency. I believe that that principle, that thinking, that God has blessed America, that we have Judeo-Christian values in our inception as a nation, I think that that kind of thinking that even is reflected on our currency is one of the reasons America has been so blessed, because America historically said, we're going to trust God and not just trust money. We're going to put Him first. Our nation has done that as a nation. Now we have a generation reaping the results of that kind of a mindset, but they don't have the same set of values as the original people had, and we need to have those same set of values. I teed that one up for you right there. It's a good place to say. All right. So obviously riches are uncertain and unreliable. Our ultimate trust has to be in God and not money. In God we trust. And again, you know, God is generous. He gives us all things to enjoy. We see God's abundance and generosity in our lives in these verses. And God is both rich and generous. That's what's modeled in these verses. In verse 18, it starts to get into this attitude towards others. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to serve. This idea of being rich toward others is the right kind of attitude towards wealth. To be rich where it counts the most. And it's actually a command here. It's not a state of being. It's not saying, be rich. Just be. It's like more of a verb than a noun here, if I could say it that way. It's an action thing. It's a mindset. Ready and willing to give. Willing to share. Extravagantly generous. It's a mindset where we're actually looking for God's leading and opportunities that He would point us toward. It's saying, okay, God, my life is yours. All that I have comes from you. How do you want to use me? How do you want to bless me? And I think that when we get around situations where we have a lot of need, we really need to be led. We really need Him to speak to us, because if you've ever been in a place where there was overwhelming need, like going on a trip to India or something like that, it can take you to the mat right away. But what can help us navigate in those environments is, Lord, please lead me. Show me what you're calling me to do. It's got to be relational with Him. But you're looking for an opportunity. So what I want to highlight about these verses is that getting rich and being rich are not the same thing. Getting rich has to do with acquiring more of something you think you lack. Being rich is an attitude where you're saying, I'm going to recognize what God has already given me and leverage that towards His kingdom. Leverage more of what I have to what He wants me to do. I want to be rich toward others. I want to be rich in good works. I want to be rich in the way I invest and pour out my life. I want to have a wealth mentality. I want to have a generous spirit in my life. It's the right attitude towards wealth. In verse 19, it says, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And this is reminding us that as we have the right attitudes around this and the right actions around this topic of stewardship. We're actually laying up an eternal foundation. We're doing what Jesus said in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Laying up treasures in heaven. And it's like accruing interest. There's something about generosity here on earth. We talked about how it opens the windows of heaven. We talked about how it's an act of spiritual warfare at times. But there is something as well where when we give and love and we're obedient to God in this area of our lives, it invests something in the eternal realm, that's so powerful. As we close today, just one parable as the worship team would come up and join me. It's a parable in several of the Gospels, but I'm going to read it from Luke 12. Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." He's saying, beware, watch out for this. You can slip into this, and here's what you could slip into. The value of your life is the total bottom line of all your stuff. Jesus is saying, that is not the way it is. That's not the way the kingdom works. That's not how heaven sees it. And he spoke a parable about that, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And that kind of sums something up for us. We've got this one set of attitudes that is really about being rich toward myself, and a whole other set of attitudes that's about being rich toward God, rich toward others. And when we step into this set of attitudes, this kingdom attitudes, we have no idea how abundant the blessing is going to be in our lives. I saw a Facebook post, Milt just stuck up on social media. It wasn't just Facebook. It was, I don't know where you put it, Milt. But he had like a list of, I can't keep track, Instagram, I don't know where I saw it. But it was a whole set of testimonies of things God's done in his life this month. Gifts and surprises, just ways that God has been blasting his life with, you know, this accumulative effect of God just blessing, flowing. And it's just like that. We have no idea what's going to happen as we let go of what we thought we had to hold on to and receive from God something more. So our attitude and mindset is so vital.